My family and I watched a movie last night about the early years of Walt Disney. Of course, we all know about Disney World and we know of its success. But really, this is what happened to him before he became Walt Disney as we know him. Really, it's a story about great failure. It's great rejection. How life had not been fair to him. How he had been taken advantage of. How he experienced things. He signed contracts. He didn't read the fine print. And it was really a very interesting story. But throughout the story, you see his father giving him advice. And he's trying to teach his son. He's trying to train him. His dad was a very hardworking man. He was a good man. And early in his life, Walt would be found on the side of a barn drawing animals. And one day his father caught him drawing an animal, sketching it, and he said, "Son, I want to give you some advice." He hadn't finished a chore. And he said, "When you start a job, you have to complete it. And you have to give your very best when you do that job." His advice, and over again in the movie, you see those words playing back in his journey of becoming a successful man. Of course, we know the rest of the story. When I preached my very first sermon, I was a senior in high school in Clearwater, Florida. I've mentioned that before, but I never really received any advice from my father about the ministry until I felt God called the ministry. And even then, my father's never given any advice unless I've asked for it. And so I asked him, I said, "Well, Dad, I'm going to preach my first sermon. What advice would you give me?" And he said, "Mark, the most important thing that you can do is brag about Jesus. It's all about Christ. Everything that we've sung this morning is about Christ." And what we find in God's Word today is Paul is writing to this church, this body of believers in Colossae. He's giving them advice for the journey of faith. In those words that my father said years ago when I was 17 years of age, they just keep coming back week after week after week after week after week for 34, 35 years now, preaching the gospel. Brag on Jesus. What's Paul's advice to that body of believers that are still relevant today? If you will, open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at two verses. Actually, Colossians chapter 2. We're going to look at two verses, verse 6 and 7. As Paul is writing to a church, these young believers in the faith, they're being attacked by false teaching, false doctrine. They are being encouraged to compromise their understanding of Jesus Christ. And here is his words. Verse 6 of chapter 2, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So what's Paul's advice for our journey in the faith as he's sharing it with them years ago? Number one, receive Christ. Now Paul begins with an assumption. Verse 6, "Therefore, as you have received..." The word "received" there, he means, is through transmission. The Colossians had become believers because Epaphras had transmitted to them the truth about Jesus Christ, who he had received from Paul, and Paul had received from God himself. So this message of truth concerning Jesus Christ had been transmitted, and so there were those who were sharing it and those who were receiving it. Though God is sovereign, we know that He is speaking into the hearts of men and women about who He is and about His truth concerning Jesus Christ. There's that point that we receive it by faith. So that's what He's encouraging them. He's affirming that they have received Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, how did they receive Christ? Notice He says, "Jesus Christ the Lord." Now, the word "the" is very important in this particular sentence because it's the only time in all of Paul's writings that he uses this definite article, the word "the," with "Lord." He would say, "Receive the teaching, receive the gospel, receive the word," but he never uses this with this word, "the Lord." Receive the one and only Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Paul's making a reference to the Lord that is described in chapter 1, verse 15. This begins with a hymn, and throughout the rest of the chapter, he helps them understand, he reminds them who is the Lord. Now, I'm not going to read it, but just follow along with me, if you will, in chapter 1. He's reminding again who the Lord is. You've received the Lord. Now, this is the Lord that you've received. He's the revealer, that is, the image of the invisible God. He's the creator. By him everything was created. He is preexistent. He is before all things. He is the sustainer. By him all things hold together. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. He's resurrected, firstborn from the dead. He is preeminent. It means he has first place in everything. He is God. All God's fullness dwells in him. He is the reconciler. He reconciles everything to himself. He's the redeemer, making peace through the blood of his cross. He's the mystery, the one and only Messiah, the one and only Savior for all men. He is omniscient. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. In other words, they receive the all-sufficient, highly supreme God-man, Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's the Lord of all. And so that's who they had received. They did not simply receive a message or a doctrine, a set of ideas about Jesus Christ. They received him. Now that's the difference about Christianity. Religion is about God, about man trying to reach up to God. Man living under a certain set of rules and regulations so that he become good enough to be accepted by God. But Christianity is about God coming to man. It's about a personal relationship. It's something that is dynamic. It's not academic. It's with a heart, with a life that has been changed. And that's where the journey begins. The question is, have you received this Jesus? The one that Paul is describing, the one that is affirmed over and over again in the Scriptures. Have you received Jesus the Lord? Secondly, with that foundation then, don't change a thing about Christ, Paul says. What's the advice he's giving? Receive Christ, but then don't change a thing about Christ. Notice he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. The word walk there is referring to a conduct of life. It's the journey of faith. And notice he says, as walk. As you have received Jesus, how did you receive him? The Lord I just described to you. As you received him then, that's the same Jesus you need to be walking in every single day of your life. Continue believing the truth about the Christ you received. Don't be persuaded by the false teachers who are changing this Christ, who he is. Don't change a thing about Christ. Cling to the all-sufficient Christ. Obey his commands. Trust him alone. Live in constant union with Christ. Pattern your life after him. Follow his example. John writes these words in 1 John 2, verse 3. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. 1 John 2, 5. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. The person's not walking in Christ, then there's great doubt is whether or not he received Christ. There's no walk. Does he understand who Christ is? Then 1 John 2, 9. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. So if we're going to follow Christ and follow his example, it means that something has happened. There's been transformation. We received him by faith. He says you walk in him by faith. You started with Christ. You continue with Christ. You don't change a thing about Christ. Now, why is this important? You can go to different churches in this city, in this state, in this nation, around the world, who will say that they are proclaiming Christ, but they are not proclaiming the same Jesus that has been revealed to us in Scripture. They're changing Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to Christians, who received, they'll talk about a time when they received Christ and that life-changing moment, but over the years, they begin to change who Jesus is. They begin to say, well, this is what Jesus meant. This is not really who the Bible says that he is, but this is what he meant to say. or there's been a new revelation about who Jesus is, or that's not relevant to our culture today. And so what is Paul saying? As you receive Jesus the Lord, don't change anything about Him. You modify your life. You change your life. You conform your life to that life, to Jesus Christ. Now, note, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but rather to God. See, what's happening in the culture today is that the gospel is being changed so that it tickles the ears of men. Who Jesus is, what He requires of those who are followers of Christ, is not an easy life. Because, Pastor, I really have to apologize, because Americans really don't understand what those in Sri Lanka are going through as believers in Christ, who are losing their lives, literally, for their faith in Christ, who are being persecuted. And He says we need to walk in Him, we need to be fully surrendered and obey the Christ who died for us and do what He requires of us to follow Him. Now, notice Paul says that we are as we don't change anything about Christ, we don't bounce around. Notice what he says. What exactly does it mean to walk in Christ? Paul now lists four participles, four words that modify the word walk. You're to walk in Him. Just as you received Him, you walk your life exactly after Jesus Christ. But this is what I mean by that. Number one, he says to be rooted in Him in verse 7. That means firmly planted, to be fixed once and for all. The way he constructs that is something that happened in the past, but the results of that event remain today. You were saved, now stay rooted in Christ. You were saved by Christ, stay rooted in Christ. Once we come to know Christ, we're firmly rooted, we're fixed, we're planted, sinking the roots of faith into the rich soil of Jesus Christ. That means that Christ is the source of our nourishment, of our strength, of our growth, of our fruit. What Paul is really saying is this to these Colossians and to us. Don't bounce around. Don't be transplanted from one soil to another soil. The soil of Jesus Christ to the soul of this teacher, this church, that church, whatever else, whatever whim is out there at the time. Don't be transplanted to another soul. Stay planted in Jesus Christ. From the soul of Jesus Christ, don't be transplanted to the soul of the false teachers. From the soul of truth to the soul of deception. From the soul of life to the soul of death. Paul would say it like this in Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. It's all in Jesus Christ. They're not others that are going to help us. These false teachers then, the false teachers today, are luring people away rather than being firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. What is he saying? Avoid religious fads. Stay true to the life, the teachings of Jesus Christ. Notice also what he says. Let Christ transform you. Verse 7, he says, being built up in Him. That means building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Earlier he used an agricultural term. Now he's using a construction term of building a spiritual house. And the building that you're building ought to look like Jesus Christ. As your life is being constructed, people ought to be able to see that spiritual house, your spiritual house, and not a physical dwelling, a building, but physically, you, your spiritual house, spiritually, what does it look like? Is it looking like Jesus Christ? It means spiritual transformation. Peter writes, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The question is, are you making spiritual progress? Are the things being taken down from the house? Or is the house continually being added on, continually being instructed? There's more and more that Christ is revealing you, changing you, transforming you to look like Him. Are you experiencing spiritual transformation? Then he says another advice, that piece of advice he gives on the journey of faith, is to finish strong. Verse 7, he says to be established in the faith. That word established there means to be strengthened. The false teachers were undermining the truth of God's Word and specifically about Jesus Christ. And so God's Word strengthens us, first of all, to be able to stand against the enemy. Satan has a difficult time deceiving the believer who has a command of Scripture. One of the reasons many people fall, the reason they yield to temptation, the many why they quit in the journey of faith, is they don't have a command of Scripture. Because when you begin to quote Scripture to the enemy, that's how you resist the devil. That's how he flees from you, by taking authority over the devil with the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. Paul said in Acts 2:32, "And now I commit you to God and to the message of His grace," what? "Which is able to build you up." The Word of God builds you up. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart." Here's how Paul would say it to a young pastor, Timothy. "Proclaim the message. Persist in it, whether convenient or not. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will accumulate teachers for themselves, because they have an itch to hear something new. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths." I wish I had an hour right now, because this is so relevant, of how people are running to myths about Jesus Christ, myths about God, myths about the church, and not understanding the priority of the Word of God being the anchor that we're building our lives on. Because it all reflects the Scripture, one person, Jesus Christ. That's why I want to encourage you in the journey of faith. The advice I want to give you that Paul is giving you is to finish strong, staying with the Word of God. Now, why is that? Because the Word of God enables you to resist the enemy now and tomorrow, next week and next month and a year, years from now, so that at the end of it, you will finish strong. You will finish strong. You'll be able to look back and say, "My life hasn't been perfect, but my desire was to follow Christ, was to glorify Him with my life, and to finish the race that had been marked out for me." Finally, freely express gratitude. So important. Verse 7, overflowing with thankfulness. Your translation may say abounding with thankfulness. What does that word abound mean? It was a word that was used in that day and time of a river that is overflowing its banks. We know what that's like here. They know what that's like in Sri Lanka. My folks live in Texas. All of our family lives in South Texas. All that area is absolutely flooded. Tragic. The nine soldiers in the military whose truck turned over. We're all killed in the flood. Well, what is he talking about, this river that is abounding, that is overflowing in our lives? Jesus said it like this in John 7. "If anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." We should have a river of living water within us. Now, what is overflowing within us? When that river is spilling out, when it's overflowing and others are seeing a reflection of this river within us, it's thankfulness. It's gratitude. Now listen, a thankful spirit is the mark of a spiritually mature Christian. What's the mark of a mature Christian? The knowledge of God's Word? Some would say yes, they know the Word of God. But let me tell you where the real maturity is. It's when all hell is coming against you. Life has not been fair to you. You're a victim of circumstances. Somebody has wronged you. You don't like what's going on. But within your soul, what is overflowing, what is spilling out, it's not criticism, it's not negativity, it's not a bad attitude. It is a heart overflowing with thankfulness, a heart of gratitude. That doesn't mean you're always happy about what's going on. Look, I'm not happy about a lot of things in my life, just as you're not. But what is it that people are seeing? What is real transformation? What's spiritual maturity? It's to be able to have God's joy. Count it all joy, James says, when you face various trials and tests. Why? Because God is building His character within you. That's what ought to be overbounding, overflowing within us. Heart of gratitude. You see, thankfulness is a litmus test. That's the real litmus test of the spiritual life. I can't believe that this person is able to continue with that joy in their heart, but what they're facing. Their grief, their pain, their hurt, their sorrow. But yet there's something different about them. Listen, that's the magnet to the world. It's a person that's grateful in spite of all they're going through. They see that there's something different about you. Why be thankful? Because we're rooted in Christ, no one else. We're built up in Him. He gives us strength in our faith. And God is giving glory for it all. He's saying just as they are following Christ, attacked by false teachers and suffering, He says to be thankful. Notice Paul comes full circle. Chapter 1, verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Just as I have a thankful heart for what I've suffered for your sake, you too have a thankful heart for suffering for Christ, suffering for other believers, so that the world may see the difference that Jesus makes in your life. Simple but profound advice for our journey. Receive Christ. Don't change a thing about Christ. Don't bounce around. Let Christ transform you. Finish strong. And freely express gratitude. You know, over all these years, what I've learned, it's not just bragging about Christ. It's about living Christ. It's not the way we brag about Him. It's the way we live, and that's the way we brag about Christ. We need to preach the gospel. We need to brag about Christ. We need to exalt Him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. It's all about Him, but it's about Him in us, walking in Christ and the difference that He makes. I read an article by Francine Rivers this morning in Christianity Today. It's a woman who for years, 30 years or so, wrote steamy, romantic novels. I've never read one. I thank God I've never had any desire to read one of those books. I love reading books, but I've never read one of those. Don't care to. She found great joy in doing that. A lot of satisfaction. A lot of affirmation. She was very gifted in doing that. But her life was falling apart. They were attending a church, her and her husband. She said, but Jesus left the building. The gospel was never preached. So much so that there was turmoil within the church, and they left and had no intention of ever going back to church. They sold everything. The husband sold his business and started a new business in Northern California. And they said that they moved to a house, and on each side were Christian families. And there was a tremendous evangelist who lived right next door to us, an 8-year-old boy, who wore us out, inviting us to his church. Just come visit our church. We got a great church. You'll love our church. We began to go to that church. And then it was a small church. Wasn't connected to any denomination. And we got into a small group, a Bible study. And we began to experience love from that congregation. She said, really, in our words, she felt welcomed and loved. And she began to experience something different. And soon her and her husband both gave their hearts to Christ. And she said, I continued reading and I began to write another romantic novel. And all of a sudden, there was no desire to do that any longer. It left me. And I didn't know what I was going to do. And then I read the book of Hosea. And I read about God's unconditional love. And she said, I wrote my first Christian novel, Redeeming Love, about God's unconditional love. And she began to experience that transformation. She began to walk in Christ. But there was something that was still gnawing at her, that she really didn't believe that God had fully accepted her and God had fully loved her. Because 30 years prior, as a college student, she had an abortion. And she could not convince herself of that. But she went to a pregnancy center, a Christian pregnancy center, and began to attend a Bible study. And there she learned of the magnitude of God's grace, of His forgiveness, and learning what it meant to walk in Christ, in that truth. And she said these words, writing is a quest to find and face the Lord's perspective in every area of life, past, present, and future. It has become a form of worship, a way to praise Him and to proclaim the gospel. One life, walking in Him. One life changed by the power of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you, have you received Christ? Have you received Jesus the Lord? Not just your Savior, is He Lord of your life? Are you allowing Him and only Him? You're not bouncing around. You're not listening to what other people are saying. You're not following some religious fad or book. It's Christ and Him alone. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to Christ. I've never done that. I've never given my life to this Christ that you've described in God's Word. I don't feel complete. I feel empty. I don't feel peace. I can't believe that God would forgive me. There's good news this morning. Either He is who He said He was, or He's the biggest liar that's ever lived. We believe it's all true, that God loves you, and that God wants you to experience His grace and His mercy, His life. There's only one way. It's walking in Christ, receiving Christ and walking in Christ. In just a moment, I want to give you the opportunity to make that commitment of turning from your sin and turning to Christ. And receiving His gift of abundant life and eternal life. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come to give you life. To give that abundant life. You may not know what to say or do. But as you come forward, Kevin and I will be here to help you make that commitment to Christ. There are others of you who know the Lord. But you're not where you should be spiritually. You need to come home. Some of you are struggling with a particular area of your life. Or you just feel like you're in a battle. And you're hanging in there. But you need God's help. You need God's grace, His power, His strength in your life right now. Ask for that, and He will help you. God may be leading some of you to become part of our church family. For others, just to come and pray here at the front. God, I pray that as you have spoken, that we'll respond by faith and obedience now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.